We all live by a story. A script that tells us who we are, why we are here, what's wrong, where we're going, what matters, and what makes life worth living. The Bible invites us into a story of intention and beauty, loss and promise, of unshakable hope and eternal healing. At the center of this story is God Himself, the Creator who stepped into His creation and invites us to join Him. We are all living a story, and the story we live in is the story we live out.
Hey, if you're new with us, my name's Aid, if I haven't got to meet you before, and we are so glad that you're here. On your way out, I just pretend like I know you. If you're new, I'll just pretend like I've seen you before, because I've gotten myself in trouble too often welcoming people who are new, who have been here for a couple months. All right, so I would love to meet you if you are new around here this morning. Hello to everybody downstairs and online. Glad you guys are with us as well. Before we jump in, can you give it up for the team for leading us this morning? They just murder. It's great. I want to invite you that this week, Saturday at 5:30, we just have a night of worship and carols. We'll just sing some carols together, worship together, and kind of kick off the season just kind of in the right way. So we invite you to come and join us in this room, 5:30. You can eat a late lunch or a dinner after, right? So come on up, 5:30 this Saturday evening. All right, question for you as we jump in today. This is an all-play moment. Who hates to wait? Who just hates waiting? Let's put your hand up. All right. Put your hands down. This happened the first service. I wrote this expecting you all to raise your hand. So it's not going to work if you don't all raise your hand. Right now, all you dads, you only put your hand up. Think about yourself in traffic. Think about yourself waiting in the doctor's office for too long. Think about you going to McDonald's after church and that line taking like 45 minutes. Now I'm going to ask you, who hates to wait? That's better. I know you hate waiting. Just go with it for this morning. I, earlier this year, went to visit my friend in Colorado, and we went to Utah, through the mountains to Utah, and we were coming back. And there's one road, I-70. There's probably other ways that, I don't know, secret trolls can lead you through or something, but the main road is I-70. And we were going, and it's supposed to be a couple hours through the mountains. There's a bunch of snow. There's nothing I hate more than driving through snow. And we're going through the mountains, and we see just like the flood of red tail lights up ahead. And our GPS goes from 2 hours to like 2 hours and 15 minutes. And after a couple minutes, the GPS now says it'll take 2 hours and 40 minutes. And then after a couple more minutes, it says it's going to take 3 hours. We were in this traffic jam where we moved from here to maybe the back of the room we were in a traffic jam for 8 hours. 8 hours. We listened to a podcast about wolves. We watched a couple Lakers games. We sorted our wills out, you know? We all kinds of stuff. We were in there for a while. And my wife's like, how did you wait for 8 hours in traffic? I said, I didn't wait for 8 hours in traffic. I waited for 15 minutes, 30-something times. Because when you're waiting, you're like, surely the traffic's going to break soon. It didn't break that hour. Surely it's going to break. So this happened to me at the Walmart pickup once. Y'all do Walmart pickup? Out there for three. I love it. I was out there for 3 hours once. And my wife's like, did you register? Or did you just drive and park at the Walmart pickup? I was waiting for 3 hours. She said, how'd you wait for 3 hours? I said, I didn't wait for 3 hours. I waited for 15 minutes 12 times. That's what happened, right? Because for all of us, waiting is hard. We all hate waiting. I have one friend who does fine with waiting. He's in the back. He's just fine with waiting. The rest of us hate waiting because we aren't sure if that next moment or that next day or that next year is going to finally be the end of our waiting, right? When the traffic finally breaks or when the Walmart cart finally pulls up to your car. But for you, as we talk about waiting, it's probably not groceries or traffic that really causes pain and frustration with our waiting, though it does for all of us. You might be here and it's you're just waiting for a new direction in life. You just feel bored, you feel burned out, you feel tired, and you're just waiting for something to break, something to start. Maybe it's a new job or a new relationship. Maybe you're in the room and you've been just waiting to get pregnant and it's not happening. Maybe you've been waiting to find a relationship and it's just not happening. Maybe you're waiting to get out of the place you've been and into a new moment. Maybe you're waiting to get clarity on a diagnosis. Maybe you're here and you're waiting for an intense season of suffering just to end. Or maybe you're waiting for a depression to subside. Or maybe you're waiting for an antidote to a physical pain or a release from an emotional sting. Maybe you're waiting for a prayer to be answered, something that you've been praying for weeks, for months, or maybe for years, waiting for the Lord to answer. And you just haven't seen anything. And it doesn't feel any clearer than it did years ago. Maybe you're waiting while you're laboring and trusting the Lord. You're waiting for the levee to break, and it's just not happening. Whether it's in our relationships, whether it's at our work, whether you look at the state of the world around us, all of us in one way or another are waiting for something. And it's easy to say we trust God's plan, but it can be real hard to trust God's pace, right? It can be real hard to trust God's pace. Now, as we walk into Christmas season, we don't always acknowledge this, but this time of year isn't just about the birth of Jesus. It isn't just about the birth of Jesus, though we're going to get there. So much of this time of year, as you kind of look at the calendar of the year, is about anticipation, about the waiting, about the longing, about the expectation of Jesus' coming. Right? There's no joy to the world, the Lord has come. We can't sing that without first singing, O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile. Like the joy of the world only pops when we're honest about the longing, when we're honest about the waiting. And for hundreds and hundreds of years, Israel, God's people, as we're walking through the story of God, they waited for their king. They waited for their Messiah. They waited for their rescuer. They were a scattered people who were often displaced, often ruled, often felt purposeless, with no real sense of the presence of God oftentimes. And so from Abraham to Egypt, from Joseph to Joshua, the story of God, as we have been looking at since the fall, the story of God is a story of waiting. So we've been looking at this story. God creates, sin mars his perfect creation. It gets more and more chaotic until he zooms in on this man, Abraham. And he says, I'm going to bless Abraham, and all nations will be blessed through Abraham. And in the story of God, it goes from a family into a nation who is under the rule of Egyptian slave masters. And God miraculously delivers his people from Egypt, makes a covenant with them where they will be his people and he will be their God. And they continue until they enter the promised land. They demand a king, and eventually they have King David. King David shows up on the scene, and he's a king who God had selected to rule. And as we follow through the story of God, the Old Testament, it goes south quick. Horrible king after horrible king after horrible king until God allows the cities or the nations of Babylon and Assyria to come in and to exile God's people. That for 70 years, God's people are taken from their home and they are exiled in captivity, spread out away from the presence of God, away from the reality of their life at home. And so last week, Dan led us through the story of Daniel, which was kind of a portrait, a profile of what it looked like to maintain faithfulness to God while we're not where we want to be. Right? So we looked at God's people in exile. And eventually, as we continue the story, eventually, after 70 years, after 70 years, roughly the lifetime of an American, right? I don't know what that stat is. But after 70 years, a different Persian king would be reigning and would allow God's people to return home to build their temple. That they were finally allowed to return home. And this is the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now we'll throw Ezra 3 up here. But we all know this to be true. Sometimes when we go back to where we once were, it doesn't quite look like how we expected it to look, right? You go back to your hometown, you go back to your old high school, you see an old friend, you're like, I thought it would feel different, right? Look at Ezra 3. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good, his love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They finally were home, they were finally back, they're finally getting back on the project. But verse 12, but many of the older priests and the Levites and the family heads, those who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundation of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. The people finally return home after exile. They finally come home. They start to rebuild the temple. And when they build the foundation, some people are like, yes, we're back home. We're getting things going again. But those who had seen the former glory, they're like, this isn't what it was supposed to be. And we can often feel that way, right? That we often can be a mixed bag of joy and of sorrow. Thankful that God is working in certain ways, but still feeling a sense of disappointment that things aren't how they once were, that aren't where they should be, right? We can all feel that. Now, I'm going to take you on a quick little history lesson. Are you guys with me? I need me to make an agreement. We're going to make an agreement. I'm not going to give you names. I'm not going to give you cities or places because your eyes glass over and you start thinking about lunch, right? This is going to be 30 seconds. And then as we jump into today, as we study for this, I think this is so relevant for where all of us are in the waiting. As you get to the end of the Old Testament, before you open the first pages of the book of Matthew in the New Testament, there's 400 years in between that. You wouldn't know that as you switch the page. 400 years. This year, America's turning 250 years old, right? It's like 150 more years. Like George Washington, like we're not even there yet. 400 years of silence where there was no revelation from God. The prophets went silent. That God's people are spread out. The temple's getting rebuilt, but it wasn't how they wanted it. It wasn't what they longed for, but it was getting rebuilt. And then God goes silent for 400 years. And during this time, that there may be no revelation from God, I think it's the seeming silence, but there was so much going on culturally, so much going on politically, so much going on religiously, that God's people were still in some form of an exile, being ruled by all kinds of different kingdoms. That Alexander the Great came in. That's the only name I'll say because he sounded like you remembered him from high school. Alexander the Great comes in and he brings this whole cultural change, Hellenization, new values, new language, new arts, new culture. It's a whole new thing comes in. Then the next empire came in, and some empires were very oppressive to the Jews. Some just kind of ignored the Jewish people. At one point, for about 25 years, the Jews kind of rose up, the Maccabean Revolt. Sorry, that's the only second name I gave you. And we see them with a little blip in the moment where they have power for a second, but eventually Rome would come in. And Rome would come in and take over. And just like in Egypt, just like in Babylon, God's people found themselves under the rule of an empire. And there'd be different revolts, different uprisings, different leaders who looked like the Messiah. They were waiting for this leader, waiting for this Messiah. And there were different individuals who came along, who had big followings, who had big promise, but eventually faded out. And in the midst of all this transition, of all this waiting, there was still a promise lingering in the silence of God redeeming his people, of saving his people, of restoring his people, the future hope that God would make all things new again. And so people waited. The Hebrew people waited. They practiced their customs. They went to work. They raised their children to worship God, circumcised their boys, celebrated Passover, and said their prayers. But in light of these 400 years of waiting, as you can imagine, different groups started to form. And we look at Jewish history. There's a Jewish historian named Josephus where you read a lot of the background of these different groups. But there's four different groups I want to look at and that we see show up on the pages of the New Testament. But these four different groups in the waiting, that different things kind of rose up within them. They had different things that they focused on, different things that they were all about. And they so quickly, so easily can mirror what can kind of grow within us as we wait as well. So as we look at these four groups, find where you might identify with these groups while they were waiting for 400 years when we find ourselves in the waiting. Y'all with me? Yeah. All right, a little turkey hangover, I feel it. All right, first thing for the sake of today. For some of us, the waiting can produce anxiety and control. For some of us, the waiting can produce anxiety and control. You can see we're in that traffic jam, all the different type of people that were in that traffic jam. Some people were like barreling through the snow and turning around right away. They're like, I can't wait. I got to stay in control. I got to stay moving, right? And what we see in the pages of the New Testament is we see the Pharisees. The Pharisees were one of these four groups. They were kind of the theological conservatives. They probably show up the most in the New Testament. Jesus is almost always arguing with the Pharisee. It wasn't a good week if Jesus wasn't arguing with the Pharisee, right? Like it was always happening. And some believe that the reason that Jesus oftentimes was coming up against the Pharisees was because this was maybe the group that he most likely aligned with or came from. But you think about these Pharisees, they were kind of the conservatives of the time. They wanted to hold to God's law, hold to God's teaching, kind of set themselves apart from this new culture that was changing and hold to God's law. In the midst of this culture that was so different with different values and different gods and different culture, that they were holding to God's law, right? And they found themselves in this whole different world. And their intention was to live righteously in a world that was compromised. And what they would do, and some of you might have heard this before, is that in their attempts to live holy, in order to follow God's law, they didn't even want to get close to God's law. So what they would do is they would set up their own versions of laws, almost these fence laws, around God's law. That they're like, we don't want to even get close to break God's law, so we'll set up our own laws. And what they did was what you and me would do. They became more obsessed with their own laws than the heart of God. That the function, the purpose of God giving us his commands, giving the Hebrew people his law, was that they might reflect his heart. That they might reflect his nature. That they might commune with God's presence by following his ways. And in their anxiety, in their control, in their pulling away, the Pharisees kind of forgot the purpose, the function of the law. And they were more preoccupied with the appearance, with appearing like they had things under control, like appearing like they were doing the right thing. And they would make up their own versions of godliness. And we can do the same thing, right? Like we create our own kind of cultural rules, and then we hold ourselves and others up against them to see if we're actually in the faith or not. Like we are like, yeah, I'm sure you believe Jesus died on the cross. I'm sure you believe in the Trinity. I'm sure you believe that the Bible's the word of God. I'm sure you believe that God's coming back. But what I really want to know is how did you respond to the latest cultural event? And that becomes our kind of the way in which we judge ourselves and one another. Or we're like, yeah, you may be dedicatingly following Jesus, but I want to know if you got a Bible verse in your profile. Right? Like, I want to know if you adhere to my brand of Christianity. And we can make our own versions of Christian subcultural rules, and we can get more obsessed with those things and the appearance than the actual heart of God. Because in our need to control, in our anxiety, we want something that we can get our hands around, something that we can make sense of. And sometimes communing with God and following his commands can be harder than just doing our own version and feeling real good about it. And what's interesting, we're going to look at this more next month in the book of Mark. Jesus actually, in one scene when he's arguing with the Pharisees, that they were more preoccupied with their own rules than the heart of God. And what Jesus says in Mark 7, he says to the Pharisees, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." In our anxiety, in our need to control things, in our need to make sense of things, we can push away God's heart and hold to our own way of doing things. We can create our own forms of religious adherence, and we can find ourselves in a place where we honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him. And in our anxiety, we can become obsessed with living in some prescribed way, making it our way to live right in this world, forgetting the presence in the heart of God. And now all of these different groups, that there was kind of this well-intentioned but missing the point. And in their well-intentioned need for discipline and for security and following God's heart, they were overcome by the sense of control of doing things their own way because the waiting was taking too long. All right, our second people, you still with me? For some of us, the waiting can stir an anger and an irritability. And all the dads whose families were running late said amen, right? Because it's so easy. It's so easy for us while things take too long, while we're stuck in the traffic too long, while we're waiting in the silence too long, to get annoyed, to get irritable, to get angry. And this group that we see in the New Testament is the Zealots. One of Jesus' own disciples, Simon, was Simon the Zealot. Many believe that Barabbas, the one who they traded for Jesus when Jesus would go to be crucified, was a Zealot. And the Zealots were almost the religious fighters. Their thought was to fight the culture and to overthrow Rome with brute force to bring in the kingdom, almost guerrilla style. And you can't really blame them. When you read the Old Testament, you see this military imagery. You see that this Messiah is going to be this military leader. And they see that the temple has been desecrated. They grew up listening to Jewish history, seeing the pain of their people. And so it felt pretty natural to pick up the sword and to fight back against Rome, to fight back against the captors. One Old Testament scholar says this: "For them, the rule was clear. Say your prayers, sharpen your swords, and make yourselves holy to fight a holy war. And God will give you a military victory over the hordes of darkness." And in the waiting, we all know this to be true. In the waiting, We can let impatience and irritability and anger overtake us because we just want to see something happen. And sometimes it feels like God is taking too long. And we can be stirred with the passion for God but miss the heart of God. And we look out and we might see the evils of the culture. We might see a culture that mocks God. We might see shifting societal norms. And our response is to fight back, to fight that family member back, to fight that idea back, not with a sword, but with a keyboard or a mindset or a Bible verse or an opinion or a harsh word. And while we think we're pursuing holiness, oftentimes it's coming from a place fueled by anger. And though we have good intentions to stand up for what's right, sometimes we miss the heart of God, much like Peter in the garden, who sees Jesus being arrested. And he wants to, in righteous anger, fight back. And so he pulls a sword out and cuts the ear off of one of the soldiers. But what does Jesus do? Pops that ear right back on. Because Peter was missing the point, right? Jesus' brother James would later write this to the early church. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. If we're being honest, for many of us, waiting just makes us angry. We get mad at the situation. We get mad at the lack of clarity. We get mad at the pain we feel. We get mad at the pain that we're watching others feel. We feel like we might not be able to be honest with God. And so we take it out on our families. We take it out on poor waiters and waitresses. We take it out on our friends. We take it out on our news feeds. We take it out on the world because we're angry and we just want to let it out. Has the waiting produced anger in you? Because our conviction can quickly be overshadowed by an anger and an irritability. All right, third group. For some of us, the waiting causes a need to escape. For some of us, the waiting causes us just to want to get out, to escape. There was this group that we see of these four groups. They're the Essenes. They actually don't show up on the pages of the New Testament, but throughout Jewish history, we kind of see these individuals. If you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, a major discovery back in the late 40s, 50s of so many biblical texts, it was believed that these were written, these were preserved by the Essenes. And the Essene people, they were folks who thought everything was corrupt. They thought the temple was corrupt, the priesthood, the rituals, the sacrifices, and they thought they were the true ones who had the true answers and were the true remnant. So what they did was they made their way off into the desert, away from the religious life in the city. They made their way off into the desert. And they thought they could escape the culture until the kingdom came. They were separating themselves from the wicked world, saying their prayers, and waiting for God to do whatever God was going to do. And sometimes in our annoyance and in our fear or in our frustration, we just want to pull away. We just want to get away. And there can be good intentions to try to purify ourselves, but for many of us, we just want to escape. And we can fail to be salt and light. And we can kind of create our own Christian subculture and escape to that. Because living in the world of being salt and light feels like too much work. And for others of us, I think many of us men in the room can wrestle with this. The waiting can cause too much inner turmoil, too much pain, too much to process with people, too much to process before the Lord. And so I'm fine. And we just retreat and we just pull away. And we can kind of pull back into entertainment. We can retreat into our own forms of spirituality. We can escape into daydreams and into projects, into rabbit holes and into subreddits and away from the reality and from the silence that we find ourselves in. Because it's easier just to escape. It's easier just to get away. It's easier to kind of numb ourselves from the reality of the world that we find ourselves in. And what ends up happening is when we escape, when we withdraw, we leave a hungry world behind. We leave a family that needs loved and led emotionally behind. That we leave a world that needs the light of Jesus behind, and we keep them at arm's length because it's easier just to retreat into our own world. All right, the last one is this. Y'all still with me? For some of us, the waiting can induce indifference and apathy. Indifference and apathy. We see this with the Sadducees, a group of individuals who show up on the pages of the New Testament. They were at the top of the social ladder. They were like, everything was going well for the Sadducees. They found themselves benefiting from all these cultural changes. that they were cozied up to the political leaders and the cultural leaders, and so they kind of wanted to maintain the status quo. They didn't want too much to change. They were benefiting from this new world. They were making money off this new world. They were almost more the theologically liberal ones at the time. They didn't believe in the resurrection to come. They had a lot of political power, and their philosophy was to keep the temple going, offer sacrifices pleasing to God, maintain the peace, get along with the political bosses the best that they can, and hope that God's just going to validate it all and make it all right. And I think this is one of the things that's so easy for us to fall into. That for some of us, we've been waiting for so long. We've been waiting for clear direction from the Lord. We've been waiting for things to change. We've been waiting for our hard work of faithfulness to the Lord to pay off. And it feels like it's taking too long, and so we just give in. God's not going to bring me that godly guy or girl, so I'll just settle. That God's not going to make the numbers come in or the money come in, so I'll just fudge the numbers. I'll just cut some corners with the taxes. That we haven't seen God answer our prayers in 8 to 10 business days, so we just do whatever we want. We just find our own solutions, right? Or for some of us, we don't believe that God is going to heal our pain or fix my situation. So I'll go to church. We'll keep the kids from cussing, right? But we will ignore any devotion to the Lord. Because in our heart, we believe that it just doesn't work. And sometimes our best attempts at relevance or relatability can be overshadowed and quickly fade into apathy. And sometimes, as we look at these four groups, these ancient groups who were waiting for their Savior to come, waiting for God to come and make sense of it all, how quickly I can identify with all these individuals, that there's nothing new under the sun. That I find myself apathetic, anxious, angry, indifferent. And sometimes I wonder if part of what makes it so hard to wait, and these responses so natural, is our expectations and how we're expecting God to work. I think Pastor Bob always says, expectations are premeditated disappointments. My wife tells me that all the time, right? That our expectations are premeditated disappointments. Because when I go to Walmart, I expect it to be about 10 minutes. And when it goes longer, I'm like, what's going on here, right? Or when I'm driving through the mountains, this would be about a couple hours, and I find myself on my third podcast about wolves, I'm like, what is happening? What is going on, right? Because my expectations are changed. But even more than that, I expect services in my life to be quick. I expect my checklist to be checked off. I expect certain prices, certain processes, certain problems to be solved in certain ways. And so when something breaks or intersects with my expectations, we can slip into any number of these responses. Years ago, I went and saw the movie Benjamin Button. I don't remember what Benjamin Button was about, other than Brad Pitt being born as an old man and getting younger as the movie went on, which is a strange premise. And I remember thinking this movie was a typical movie length, about an hour and a half. It's a 3-something hour movie. So halfway through this movie, Brad Pitt's in his 40s, right? Midlife still. And I'm like, it should be over any minute now. I guess the rest of his life is just going to happen real fast. Like, this should be over any minute. And I thought that for an hour and a half. And afterwards, I don't know if it was a good movie or not. I hated that movie. Why? Because it was twice as long as I expected it to be, right? And we can be the same way, that we expect, we're like, Lord, I need to find a person this year. I need to get a new job this month. I need you to answer this prayer this year. And when it doesn't happen, when our expectations get obliterated, we're like, what is going on? But I wonder, what if we expected to wait? What if we expected things to take a while, maybe even a lifetime? What if we are jamming Jesus into our story? And into our expectations, into our way of life in modern America where everything just happens quick? What if we're pork barreling him into our expectations instead of finding ourselves in his story? What if we expected to suffer like Jesus promised us we would? What if we expected to have to die to ourselves? What if we expected the kingdom to almost seem hidden at times? And what if we didn't assume that we would get all the answers in this life? What if we didn't live as if efficiency was one of the fruits of the Spirit? Sometimes I talk to people, and I fear that somewhere we were sold a false bill of goods of what it means to follow Jesus. That some of us, you know, in the 80s or 90s, whatever, they probably still exist. There's like the prosperity preachers who were like, just send in some money and the Lord will bless you. We all, like, our BS radar goes off for that stuff now, right? Like when someone's like, I'll make your life, God's going to make your life amazing if you send me money, we have a hard time with that. But we can believe a soft version of that, where if you just say yes to Jesus, you're going to get answers to all your questions. You're going to feel a certain way most days during the week. Your life is going to be full of passion and full of purpose, and everything's going to make sense. And so you give your life to Jesus, you get baptized, and after a year, you're like, I thought this would feel different. I thought there'd be like miracles every Tuesday. I thought all kinds of stuff would be going on. Because someone told us that the life that Jesus gives us is this life that the American dream is going to give us. And yet what Jesus promises us is himself. He gives us himself. He doesn't give us all the answers. That the us following Jesus is a mix of the miracles and of the mundane, of longing and of laughing, of wonder and of struggling. Like, that's the life of following Jesus, but he promises us himself. And I've been doing this for too long, seeing people get real excited for 15 minutes just to fade off because they're disappointed with God, instead of bringing their disappointment to God. That when we come to Christmas, the whole story of Christmas is God showing up in our waiting. Is God showing up in the silence? Is God showing? It reveals the heart of God to us, that God is not indifferent, but God himself knelt at the graveside of a friend. God himself worked a 9-to-5. God himself lived in obscurity for 30 years until he began his ministry. He lived a normal, quiet life, probably making bread at home for dinner and stuff, but who knows? That he lived a quiet, obscure life until he stepped onto the scene. And so much about the heart of God is relatable to our actual lived experiences. And sometimes I wonder if our expectations of expecting God to be this fairy, of God being this help button that just makes all my dreams come true, helps us to be off base and miss the point of what he's teaching us in the silence. Now, as we close, y'all still with me? All right, yeah, last service started listening when I started yelling at him too. All right, as we close, want to look this week at how it's hard, how we can wait poorly. And next week, Dan's going to lead us through a portrait of how we wait well. But I couldn't end there, so I want to give you two things as we close, all right? Two things to chew on this week. Y'all with me. First thing is this, that in the waiting, we're called to embrace the tension. We're called to embrace the tension. The tension is not an unfortunate side effect. The tension is not a byproduct, but the tension is a part of the program. Look at Psalm 27. I want to throw it up here on the screen. This is King David writing almost a prayer to the Lord, a song to the Lord. He says, hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. I'd underline that. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Don't hide your face from me. Some of us can feel that. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper. Don't reject me. Forsake me, God, my Savior. Though my father, mother, though my family, the realities of life forsake me, Lord, you will receive me. Teach me your way. Teach me how to seek you, Lord. Lead me in the straight path because of my oppressors. Don't turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. The reality of this world is hard. But verse 13. Now, this isn't a promise that God writes. This is the heart of a sinful man seeking after God. But I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This word wait is this Hebrew word kavah. And it's used about 30 times in the Psalms, about 50 times in the Old Testament. And it's not wait on the Lord. Like, sit in the waiting room and the Lord will be with you shortly. Read a Better Homes and Gardens while you wait. Like, that's not what the word is. The word wait is this word kavah, and it combines tension with a sense of anticipation or the sense of looking ahead. The word picture is almost this word of a cord being stressed and turned. This tension, this anticipation, almost like a slingshot or like a guitar string. Or like when we work out, there's this anticipatory tension that exists. And that's what the psalmist is writing. That's what he's encouraging us to wait on. To wait on the Lord, to be strong, to take heart. So much in the New Testament, the instruction Paul gives us is to take heart, to endure, because he knows that the waiting is hard, but it's in the waiting where the Lord is doing his most profound work. Last thing is this, and this may sound trite, but that we embrace the tension and we trust his timing. We trust his timing. And that may feel simple, and that's not just a throwaway, like, oh, just trust the Lord. But we trust his timing. There's a quote from Ernest Hemingway, old Ernie, and he says, it happened gradually and then suddenly. Gradually, then suddenly. I believe the book is referencing bankruptcy, but that's neither here nor there. That gradually, then suddenly is how so much of our actual lives happen and so much of what we see in the story of God. That Abraham trusted God by faith gradually until he saw the Lord work suddenly. That the people in Egypt, God's people, that they grew gradually until they were a nation. That as they wandered in the desert, they trusted the Lord day over day, gradually, until suddenly they came to the banks of the Jordan River about to enter the promised land. In the same sense, when the people of Israel turned their backs on the Lord, when you and I turn our backs on the Lord, it doesn't always happen suddenly. It happens gradually. And then suddenly. And for 400 years, there was this waiting, this gradual hand of God working until suddenly the skies opened up and the Lord suddenly appeared and scared the skirts off some shepherds a couple thousand years ago. That the story of God is a slow story of redemption, of hope, of sanctification, of healing, of longing and saving. It happens gradually, then suddenly. Galatians 4, Paul writes, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son at just the right time, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonships. That the reality of the gospel happened at just the right time. It was so gradual that it took thousands of years, and so suddenly that we celebrate 2,000 years ago that Christmas night. And there is a difference. The trust God's timing, it can feel like a license, just God's in control, and for us to do our own thing. And it can kind of just be this trite cliche. But there's a difference between being trite and being trusting of the Lord, because trust involves endurance. It involves practice and showing up and working while we wait. That trust is active. It's not passive. That trust happens as we drive the car and look through the windshield. And with gratitude, we look in the rearview mirror to see how God is working. And I was thinking about this week. I could be wrong. It happens pretty often. But I don't know if faith happens apart from waiting in one way or another. If we are choosing to follow Jesus, if we are choosing to follow him by faith, to put our faith in him, to put our trust in him, along with that comes some measure of waiting, some measure of patience. It's just part of the program. And we can't trust his timing if we don't trust him. And the Lord's perspective is always so much different than ours. In 2 Peter 3, Peter writes to the church and just gives some perspective. He says, dear friends, this is my second letter. I've written these to remind you, to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and by the command given to the Lord through your apostles. He's like, I want you to remember the story of God, the teachings of God. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Scoffing and following their own evil desires, they will say, where is this coming, he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Peter says, scoffers are going to say, Jesus coming back? I see Jesus coming back. This just looks like the same old story. Verse 5, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, he spoke and the heavens came into being. The earth was formed out of the water and by water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. That the flood that God dealt with sin at that time. Verse 7, but by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. There's this reality where the Lord is going to deal with the evil that we walk through, the pain that we feel, and he's going to make all things new. But verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. Peter writes to the church, he's like, don't forget this in the waiting. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, you may have heard that passage before, and you're like, oh, good. 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord. You know what 1,000 years feels like to me? 1,000 years. I'm like, Lord, I'm so glad you have that perspective, but I'm down here waiting, and it's hard. Can we just be honest about that? But it gives us a perspective, because look what he goes on to say in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. God is not asleep. God has not forgotten. God is not off somewhere else. God is not pulling strings like some disconnected puppet master. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That perhaps the patience that God is sowing in us, he is first displaying to us in our waiting. That there is something that God is working in the world. There is something that God is working in those that don't yet know him. There's something that God is working in our church. There's something that God is working in you. That God is not slow, but he is patient with us. So as we close, I'm going to pray and we'll dismiss. As we walk into this Christmas season, we want to begin with looking at the way in which we wait. We metaphorically want to sing, O Come Emmanuel, before we sing Joy to the World. And I would ask you this. For some of you, you know exactly what it is. For some of you, you aren't quite sure yet. But what is it that you're waiting for? What is the longing of your heart? What is the thing that causes you to be angry, that causes you to be anxious, that causes you to escape, that causes you just to become apathetic and just settle? Like, what is it within you that's so hard that we have to escape and medicate and cover up and distract ourselves from? And I just want to remind you that the Lord knows your heart. The Lord, the whole heart of Christmas is that he became one of us. And that can sound trite, that can sound cliche, but God is not off somewhere. God is not this abstract concept. He's not just this idea of a deity, but at Christmas we celebrate the fact that he put on sandals. That, as I said, he knelt at the graveside of a friend, probably had a weird family, had relational struggles, and relates to us, sympathizes with us, empathizes with us in every single way. That's not this abstract Hallmark card, God knows how you feel, but he has this fellowship of suffering with you. He's the good shepherd who became a sheep. And he knows the tension in your heart and life. And I would encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, just like David wrote in Psalm 27, to seek him in your waiting. To seek after him while you wait. Don't wait. Don't wait for the relationship to be restored and then seek God. Don't wait for the right political situation to happen, then seek God. Don't wait for a certain line on your bank card to happen before you start trusting God. Don't wait for a certain relational situation to happen in your life before you start trusting God. Seek him in the place that you find yourselves right now, especially if it's not where you want to be, because it may be where he wants to do his most profound and patient work. And I'd ask you this. This might be something good to knock around at your small groups this week. But of these four groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots, those that were anxious, that were angry, that were apathetic, that escaped, which do you most clearly identify with when you find yourself in a season of waiting? What is easy for you to kind of slip into when you find yourself in the waiting? And sometimes it might be worth us taking account of being aware that in our waiting, in the silence, it's easy for us to participate in things that stoke the wrong things within us, that we wait poorly when we stoke certain things within us. So you may be angry, that the waiting may cause you to be angry. And so what you do is you double down on news feeds and on algorithms that just stoke anger within you. You chew and you think over situations and things you want to say, and you just let the anger stir within you. For some of you, it's easy to escape. And so you always got a project, you always got a thing you want to do, you always got a series you want to watch, there's always a thing you're trying to figure out, just kind of numbing your mind from seeking the Lord and what he's calling you to. What is it that is stoking the wrong thing within you? And I would encourage you, if you're a follower of Jesus, we enter in this Christmas season to surrender that to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to seek you. Christian hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future
that is as surprising as a crucified man raising from the dead. Christian hope looks back at the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. And so, Lord, I pray that you would meet us wherever we're at today. That for some of us, waiting is just a nuisance, but for many of us, Lord, it can feel excruciating. It can feel unsettling. It's frustrating. That we don't get the answers we want. We don't get the clarity we feel like we need. We don't get the satisfaction and the closure that we long for, Lord. And so we just offer these honest struggles to you. And Christmas reminds us that you're not indifferent. But you yourself, Lord, waited in obscurity for 30 years before you started the work. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to wait faithfully. To wait as people that are full of trust. And that even when we find ourselves in a season that we would rather not be in, that we might ask that question, what is it that God is doing right now? That we might have eyes to see where it is that you're working, Lord, and that we might partner with you. We love you, Lord. We're thankful that you have first loved us. It's because of Christ we pray. Amen.